Well, thanks for joining us today. We're continuing our series on free. And as we do that, we're looking at ways in which we have enslaved ourselves. You saw that opening video with the Blue Man Group. It's the story of how we have kept ourselves captive, and yet there's this calling, there's this draw toward freedom. And what's been exciting about this journey for us, is, especially what's great about my job, is every Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, I get lots of emails and phone calls of folks talking about freedom. In fact, I went to breakfast this week with a buddy who said, Chad, God is beginning to show me freedom from both my workaholism and freedom from bitterness. I said, well, how's God doing that? He said, well, there's this business acquaintance that I've been really angry at for years. And I got into a free group, and as we showed up to the free group, he was in it. And I said to myself, well, listen, we're going to deal with this, you know, one-time group, and then we'll go find a better group or whatever. He said, and it was just amazing to see how this picture I'd painted of this, you know, evil person was just totally wrong. And that even through tears in that opening group, talking about freedom he was finding from his own performance and his own workaholism, not only was I able to forgive him, but I was also able to allow him to help me on my journey of trying to be free from workaholism. I got another phone call from somebody in our church who said, Chad, I've shared with you that I've been angry at somebody in my family. I've got a lot of bitterness and can't forgive her. I said, yeah, I remember. She said, I realized last week that the reason I can't forgive her is because I think her sins, her bad things she's done are far worse than the bad things I've done. So actually, I think I'm better than her. And I'm beginning to see that my lack of forgiveness is me thinking I'm superior to her. And I'm beginning to find freedom. Somebody else said, Chad, if you'd told me 4 weeks ago that I don't trust God, I'd say, of course I trust God, and I'd tell you how I trust God. But as I began to go through the journal, I began to see all the areas in my life where worry and controlling techniques that I have are ways in which I don't and can't, and find myself unable to surrender to God, and I am finding incredible freedom. And I'd like to continue our free journey even beyond the 6 weeks we're going at, because God is doing something in my heart and in our family that's just incredible. I was talking with Mike Marker, one of our elders here, and Mike said that the story I told last week about the fact that when communication skills are a way you feel better about yourself, you simultaneously look down on other people who don't speak as well, and you feel lousy about people who speak better than you. And he shared that with several folks this week, and he said many people relate to whatever it is they've stuck in that category that allows them to feel better than others and worse than others. He said a buddy of his was between airports. He was hanging out at the airport between business appointments, and he found himself sitting in the airport judging people. Well, there's a real loser. Man, why can't they get their kids in line? Hey, that looks like a real mover. I need to network with that guy. Wow. And just on and on, he found himself sitting there for an hour in the airport judging people, which he's been doing for years, but he had this aha moment of saying, this is me. This is what I do. I am entrapped in and caught in this lie, this bondage of being critical and judgmental. That last Dave Matthews song, I love the song because it says, are you willing to admit that in some ways many of us are just as insecure as others? We just have different categories or labels for our insecurity. Whether it's worry, whether it's workaholism, whether it's grinding our teeth, whether it's how we view ourselves, our own beauty. This Freedom Series has been about the fact that we're all entangled. In fact, many of you came in today and said, Chad, when you get up on stage with that outfit, you ought to say, hello, I'm Johnny Cash. What's with the black outfit? Well, you know, when you're going to do a message that's called The Tale of Two Turtlenecks, apparently it's not easy to find turtlenecks this time of year. So this is my black turtleneck. This morning we're going to talk about how do we not only get free, but stay free. And to do that, I'd like to share the tale of two turtlenecks and really one question. There's a black turtleneck and a white turtleneck. But one question that we're going to ask ourselves, which is, do I agree with God? Who do I agree with? Every moment of every day, I need to make a decision on who I agree with. It begins with this black turtleneck. Imagine your entire life you've been wearing a black turtleneck. And God comes to you and says, I want you to know that I've looked at your mind, I've looked at your heart, I've looked at your very soul, and you have ruined it. You have stained it. You have dirtied it. What? You've dirtied it with selfishness. You've dirtied it with control. You've dirtied it by taking good things and making them ultimate things. You've dirtied it with your lust for power or control or manipulating other people. And you have stained and destroyed your soul and mind and heart. In fact, let me give you some examples, he says, of how you've done it and how bad it is. It is so bad you cannot wash it clean. You cannot get the stains out. You cannot ever get this thing white again. He goes, I'll give you a list. Here it is in Galatians. He says, here's just some of the ways you've stained your very soul. Adultery. He said, well, I never committed adultery. If you lust after anything in your heart that's not your own, the lust for power, the lust for control, the lust for somebody else's spouse, somebody else's family, somebody else's house, somebody else's home. Committing adultery in your heart, you have exploited some other person and you have such stained your own soul. Beyond that, idolatry. Idolatry says, God, I don't trust you to run my life. I'm going to run my own life because quite frankly, I know better than you. And if I gave my life to you, you'd ask me to do things that wouldn't be appropriate. And I've got a list here and I'm willing to follow you or obey you if you obey my list. Idolatry basically says, I don't want you running my life. I'm going to set something else up in my life to run my life. It might be my health. It might be my career. It might be my politics. It might be whatever. But there is some good thing that I've set up as an ultimate thing, but it's not God. Hatred. Say, I'm not a person who hates people. Well, then why are you holding that grudge? And why are you so bitter? Well, this isn't just anybody. Let me tell you the story about why I hate this person. And you tell me the story about what they did and how often they did it and how much you tried. But even when we hate our enemies, we stain our own soul with hatred. And it won't come clean. Outbursts of wrath. We get mad at our family members, people we say we love. We get mad at employees. We get mad at bosses. Our anger spills over and we tear people down. Contentions. We triangulate in our families and we get, well, who's on my side of this issue and who's on their side? And I call up my brothers and sisters and I say, yeah, isn't mom and dad wrong on this? Or they call up mom and dad and they say, isn't Chad wrong on this? Or in the office, the big deal's coming up. We got to decide who likes what idea. And so you sort of pull somebody to side after a meeting. Now, don't we really think that's a lousy idea? Yeah, yeah. And don't we think my idea's good? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Contentions. And all of it stems from the root of one tree, selfish ambition, living your life for yourself. For yourself. When you do these things, God says, you have stained your soul in such a way by not agreeing with me, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. The work of God, the kingdom of God, the priorities of God are not playing through in your heart and your life and your family because of this issue, this black turtleneck. Well, that's depressing. Boy, I come to church for a happy message. This is good. Wow, how much longer we got on this thing anyway? I told you there's two turtlenecks, but one question. Do I agree that that's me? Do you agree that that's you? In fact, do you agree that if we put up on this video screen all of your thoughts and your habits and your secrets, it would be far worse than what we're even describing now? The staining of your soul and mind would be uncleanable, unreconcilable. Now, most of us say, no, no, no. In fact, there's two ways I want to disagree with God. I do not agree that I'm wearing a black turtleneck. I do not like what you're saying here. I don't agree with it. So we have two techniques to disagree with God. Technique number one is denial. Sins. Are we really talking about sins? Aren't we over that? Didn't we get past it like in the 12th century? Aren't we past the sins thing? What do you mean I dirtied my soul? Yeah, I've done a few little things, but I didn't dirty my soul. And it's not uncleanable. Man, God's like this cosmic nag in the sky. Leave me alone. Denial. Denial is really saying I refuse to agree with God. The other way of disagreeing with God is self-cleaning. Which says, well, okay, there's a few stains here and there, but no, we're not going to throw the shirt away, honey. No, it's not that bad. I can clean it up. Give me another chance. Give me another opportunity. Give me a year and see what I can do with this thing. Give me a month. You're not going to believe how clean this thing is because I'm going to do some good things. I've got the Ten Commandments. I'm basically keeping the Ten Commandments. I can't name three of them, but I'm sure I'm keeping most of 10 of them. And I'm going to clean up this mess. But God comes in his freedom journey and says to us in Galatians, you can't clean it up. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. You cannot clean it up. You cannot wash it up. You cannot make it better. Black turtleneck, one question, one decision. Do I agree that that's me? Now, there's two ways to disagree with God. I told you it was denial, self-cleaning. It's the liberal way and the conservative way. The liberal way says, I'm enlightened. I'm a modern person. I don't believe in right and wrong and even such a thing as sin. Therefore, God, I disagree with you because I disagree with your diagnosis of the problem. There's no such thing as dirt. There's no such thing as morality. You make up your own sense of right and wrong. I've lived true to myself, therefore I'm not dirty. That's the liberal way. I disagree with God's diagnosis of the problem. Then there's a conservative way. This is more what I run into around our area. The conservative approach is, I disagree with your solution. I don't need Jesus to be my savior. Yeah, he can be my example. It's nice to come to church, learn a few takeaways. But I don't need somebody to clean me. I don't need somebody to wash me. I don't need somebody to forgive me. It's not that bad. Take a chill pill, God. You're blowing things out of proportion. I don't need a savior. My good works are my savior. I don't need Jesus to rescue my soul. My soul's fine. I just need to try a little harder. The liberal disagrees with God's problem. The conservative disagrees with God's solution. But both of them are in denial in agreeing with God that we're wearing a black turtleneck. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with this board here. This board are ways in which we have all come up with how to cope with the reality of the mistakes we make, the selfishness of our own life. Here's a few. We come into our life and we say, I'm in the denial camp. So when you tell me there's something wrong, something broken, something I did wrong, I'm going to deny it. It's not that bad. And then I grew up in a family that I got very defensive. Every time somebody pointed out something, you better defend yourself because everybody else is going to attack you. So I learned this coping technique called defensiveness. And so I find myself, whenever somebody gets close to saying I've done something wrong, I immediately defend myself. And that's not true. You're just oversensitive. You're just judgmental. It's not me, it's you. Blame. Well, you know what? I wouldn't have a bad attitude if you hadn't done that first. You know what? I wouldn't have said that to you, honey, if you hadn't said that to me. We blame circumstances. We blame people. All because we can't agree that, man, my soul and heart and mind's really screwed up. We don't agree with that, so we come up with these coping mechanisms. We minimize. It's not as big a deal as you're making it out to be. Come on. We make excuses. Well, you know what? There's a good reason why I did that. We hide, so we've talked for the last few weeks. And that's on the denial side. Now, on the self-cleaning side, we come up with things like perfectionism. Now, we have never been perfect. We have no track record of having been perfect. We can ask anybody in our family. We have no hopes of being perfect. And yet, we have developed this technique called perfectionism, which is, I'm going to be perfect. Given enough time, given enough chances, given enough opportunities, I will eventually get there. But you're in this tension. Because though you're telling yourself I have to be perfect, because I don't want to agree that I got these problems, you know you're never being perfect. So there's this constant war in your soul between agreeing with God's assessment of you and what you're trying to assess yourself. Your self-justification. Try harder. This is one of mine. As I think about the ways in which I disagree with God, it's the try harder method. I remember when Beth and I were going to premarital counseling 16, 17 years ago, the counselor said, you know what my husband and I often do? I said, what? You know, we're hungry to learn about marriage. She said, every time we have a fight, I find myself immediately going and doing dishes. I said, why is that? And then cleaning the house. I said, why do you do that? What a silly thing to do. She says, because after we've had a fight, I want to show him what a good wife I am, and he ought to appreciate me more. Look at all the stuff I do around here. Look at this. I'm doing the dishes as usual, and I'm cleaning up. You should be grateful to me. You should be happy to have me. These are all the things that you're saying by doing it. I thought, man, how immature is this woman? And you know what? As I'm going through the free journey, I'm realizing that's exactly what I do. It's one of my coping mechanisms to deal with not feeling loved or not feeling appreciated or trying to get appreciation. Hey, did you see everything I did? Did you notice what I helped with? And after a fight, look how much I'm doing more because, you know, you really ought to feel bad about the ways in which you're not appreciative for everything you got here. Now, I know you don't do any of this, but this one's mine. I don't want to agree or put my finger on the area of my own life. I'm just going to try harder. Self-protection. If it's hard for you to look your kids in the eye or an employee in the eye or somebody else in the eye and say, in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? If that sounds like kryptonite to you, it's you saying, I don't want to admit that I was wrong, so I need to protect myself. I'm not going to ask forgiveness. Men don't ask for forgiveness. Irish people don't ask for forgiveness. You know, whatever you've done. My family heritage doesn't ask for forgiveness. Redheads, you know, we all have reasons that we're going to protect ourselves from admitting and agreeing with God. Now, some of us are into self-punishment. Yeah, I did something wrong, but man, I have really beat myself up over this. So just know that I have been beating myself up, hating myself for what I've done all week. So yes, it is dark, it is bad, I'm going to make up for it, but know that you don't need to punish me because I'm punishing myself. These are the techniques or coping mechanisms we've come up with that ultimately stem from wanting to disagree with God. Now that's the bad news. Here's the good. God said, if you will agree with me that you're sinful and that your heart and mind and soul are stained and that your solutions are nonsense, these solutions, you could do all of them and you would never wash your soul clean. You would never fix what's broken. You can't try hard enough. You can't deny enough. You can't hide enough. You can't blame enough. It's never going to work. And if you agree with me on the problem, I have got a solution that makes all that look pathetic. But you're not going to experience the solution until you first experience and agree with me on the problem. All right, what's the problem? I agree. I can't deny it. Yes, I am that and probably much more. Yes, I agree with you. I cannot clean up my own mess. He says, then, if you will agree with me, I have something for you. This is a white turtleneck. This was worn by my son, Jesus Christ. And you may not know a lot about him, but not only did he change history, but his beauty and his kindness and his love, he didn't just die for those he loved, he died for his enemies. It was a display of love and kindness and mercy that has never been seen before or since. And I want you to know that this is the very righteousness and purity of the life he lived. This is the standing. This is, when I see Jesus, this is what I see, everything he did. All his cleanness, all his moral kindness, and I want you to know that I will give this to you to put on. And if you will put it on, and if you will wear it, it'll do several things. It will cover your shame, and it will cover your guilt completely. And now, I will see you the way I see my son, Jesus Christ. When I see you, I will see you as clean and pure. Here's how he says it. He says, here's my solution. You can be a son of God. Now, in order to be a son of God, you have to first admit I didn't used to be. I was a son of selfishness. I was a son of my anger. I was a son of my trying harderness. I was a son of my pride. I was a son of my need to rescue. But by putting this on, I become a child of God. And as a child of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, God now sees me in Christ Jesus. For as many as you who are baptized, which doesn't mean water baptism, it just means to be identified. When you identify yourself by wearing his jersey, so to speak, you have put on Christ. You didn't earn it. It doesn't say go do a bunch of stuff. You put it on. He did it all for you. It's his good record, his good deeds, his moral standing. But if you will put this on, all the benefits. Unlike any other religion or any other philosophy, let me tell you what I'm offering to you for the solution here. The solution I'm offering, the benefits I'm offering, is that you will be not only a child of God, but with benefits you can't even imagine. Number one, you are in Christ. You belong. You're Christ. You no longer belong to these things. You belong to God, to Jesus Christ himself. You belong to him. If you struggled with rejection or a bad self-image, nobody cares about what I think or what I say, there is now somebody who chose you, died for you, washed you, cleansed you, said, I want you on my team. And it's not just anybody. All of us are looking for somebody else to bless us. You're not going to feel smart until somebody smarter than you says, you're pretty smart. You're going to feel good in business when somebody you know is better than you says, wow, you really got a sharp mind. Jesus Christ, the smartest, most strategic, most beautiful, most loving person in all of the universe, says to you, I now love you, pick you, choose you, see you as mine. You're sitting at my right hand. I'm bragging on you to my friends. You say, my dad never bragged on me. The king of the universe wants to brag on you, to put you at his right hand and say, can I tell you about this guy? Can I tell you about my daughter? Can I tell you about my son? And not only that, when God is bragging on you, you become an heir. You get to inherit all of the riches of all of the blessings of a God who controls the entire world and the entire universe. And not only an heir, but that heirship comes from being a child. If it's hard to agree with God that you're wearing a black turtleneck, he is saying, not when you die, not if you live a good life, right now. If you put on Christ, you are a saint. Right now, you are fully cleansed. Right now, you are fully washed. You're saying, no, because you don't know what I did this week. He doesn't see what you did. That was covered. Well, he didn't see what I was going to do next week. Covered. You don't see the stain of what was done to me. Covered. I told you there's two turtlenecks, but one question. If it's hard enough to agree with God that I was sinful, I think it's more hard for those who consider themselves followers of Christ or for those who are exploring Christianity to say, that can't be what Paul's saying. That can't be what Jesus is saying. That's too good to be true. That's ridiculous. If it was true, I'd love it to be true, but it can't be true. But the secret to changing all of this is agreeing with God that this is now how he sees me. But there's a battle going on. What's the battle? The battle is between these techniques I developed over time to keep myself from seeing and agreeing with the black turtleneck. Now I've still got these old techniques. And here's how Paul says the problem occurs. I say then, every day, if you want to find freedom from habits, freedom from whatever you're struggling with, you need to agree with God every day by walking in the Spirit. I agree with you. This is how I see myself. I agree with you. I'm accepted. I agree with you. I am fully loved. I agree with you. I'm an heir. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the flesh. If Paul was speaking today, he might use more of a psychological term like coping mechanisms. These are the coping mechanisms you came up with in your life when you disagreed with God. And those coping mechanisms you learned over time. And now you've got this agreeing with who God says you are and this old coping mechanisms. And there's a battle going on. The flesh lusts against or fights against the Spirit. And the Spirit fights against the flesh. They are in contradiction to each other. So that you do not do the things you wish. What's he saying? He's saying that we develop these over time so long that it's hard for us to agree that this could be true. And so when we come to a circumstance, we jump behind the screen and we go back to these old habits. We've been separated from those habits in Christ. Those are no longer me. Those are lies. But as long as I live behind the screen, I find myself giving in to some of the old lies. And the only way I'm going to get free from these lies is by seeing who I am because of what Christ did for me. Here's how he says it, and then we'll try and apply this to multiple areas. He says this, stand fast in the liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. You didn't make yourself free. You didn't get yourself free. Christ made you free by changing, by giving you this that you put on. And you need to stand fast in that every day. Remind yourself, wow, God sees me this way. Wow, God accepts me this way. If you will stand in this liberty and stand in this freedom, you will not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. These old, broken, powerless, worthless coping mechanisms. Paul says it a different way. Here's how you do it. You need to realize you're already a son. God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father, that's my dad. You're no longer a slave to those coping mechanisms. You're now a son. And not just a son, but an heir of God through Christ. Let me show you how we apply it. Let's pick one. Control. Maybe you grew up learning to control. Didn't think anybody was there for you, was going to take care of you, so you learned to control things. And when you feel out of control, you get stressed out. You get fearful, you get angry, your anxiety level goes out, up, you know, off the top and over the roof. My wife and I were going through our freedom journal a few weeks ago, and They said, you know, that's definitely one that causes a lot of stress, is this need of control. And I said, maybe the lie is the belief that we need to be in control. So what's the truth? The truth is we now belong to a God who is in control. He's in control of the entire universe. And if bad things happen, he can even take bad things like his son being crucified, and he can turn that around and use it for good. And so I don't need to control things anymore because I now belong to the one who does a whole lot better job and is a whole lot more qualified than me to control the universe. So I can start to give up my controlling mechanisms and coping mechanisms and these fleshly patterns only because I can see myself and say, I now know the Father, the one who is in control. And I can trust him that whatever happens in my life will be for my good. And even what bad would happen in my life, he will use it for good. You know, this year when I found out that my son had blindness back in October and November, I remember just going to like three lunches I'd already had planned that week and just in tears with several guys in the church. And as I was just talking about it, I said, you know, I just feel so out of control. Just so out of control. I said, but you know what I'm finding? I'm more in tune with reality than I used to be. I used to think I was in control. I used to think I needed to be in control. The fact that I'm not in control about my son and his sight is reminding me how little I really am in control with, and that I don't need to control things. I'm going to surrender to God. But the only way I could begin to erase that lie is by knowing and seeing that I belong to somebody who does a whole lot job of controlling the universe than I do. See, when you try and control things, you're saying, God, I can't trust you to control it. I'm better qualified. But when you see who you are, you're able to then erase it and change it. Let's take hoarding. Maybe you grew up in a family where money was always an emotional topic. Every time money came up, people got angry. There was fights. We should spend this. You're spending too much. Or maybe you're a hoarder. You save a lot. Because you say to yourself, savings, that's where you get your security. And a couple years ago when the stocks went down, you said to yourself, oh my goodness, we're already on track for this 5 years from now, 10 years from now to retire. Now we've got to hoard even more. You're never going to break free from hoarding until you realize that this is not your real security. Money's not your real security. You are secure in what Christ has done for you. That your riches, your money, it can go up and it can go down. But the one thing that can never change, the one thing that moth and rust can never touch, is the fact that you're an heir to real riches, and they can never be taken away. When I get up on Sundays and I say, you know, you ought to look about being financially generous and giving 1% or 2% or even 10% to the church, and you go, in your mind, right. And you tune me out. You know what you're saying to yourself? Chad, I'm glad you do it, and I think pastors do it. That way you can make the rest of us feel guilty because we're not doing it. So it's good for you, but I would never do it. You know, you're never going to become significantly and lavishly financially generous until you see that your real riches are already guaranteed, and everything we have in this life are just Zimbabwe dollars, and they are inflating so badly, and they are losing value so quickly that you need to use them now to maximize kingdom efforts, because that's not your real security, and that's not where your real confidence comes from. Money goes up and money goes down. Your career goes up and it goes down. Yes, you can do your best, but it is not a place for confidence. You're never going to be able to erase that. You're never going to be able to find that until you see that you have something that is secure and is confident and cannot be taken away. Let's take another one. How about self-hatred? Maybe you grew up with the technique of, I'm going to punish myself before other people punish me. And in your family, you know, before your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, before they tell you what a lousy job you did, you tell them what a lousy job you already did. You beat them to the punch. You hate yourself. You punish yourself. You're never going to be able to get free from that until you look and see somebody was already punished for what you did. See, what you're saying is, I agree, I've done some bad things. I'm going to punish myself. But when you see what Jesus did in order to get you this white righteousness and this new turtleneck, you say, he was punished plenty. He was lashed on that lashing post. He had thorns, 3 to 4 inch thorns, pushed into his skull. His was ripped out. He was spit upon. He had nails, railroad spikes, pounded into his wrists and into his feet. But what you're saying is, I don't agree, God. I don't agree that was enough. Jesus wasn't punished quite enough. I'm going to take Jesus, what he did, plus me punishing myself anymore. I'll punish a little bit more. Here's self-punishment. I'm going to punish a little bit more. How much worse did Jesus need to get beat up for you? Do we need to decapitate him? Would that be enough? Should he have hung on the cross another 5 hours? You see, when you hate yourself and punish yourself, you're saying that Jesus' death on the cross, I don't accept it, I don't believe it, and it was inadequate. Because it needs Jesus' punishment plus me to punish myself. But it's only when I see Jesus' punishment was full and thorough and complete, I can say, I'm going to stop punishing myself. Because all those things I was punishing myself for are covered. And yet every time I make a mistake and I find out I'm not a perfectionist, I'm going to have this old coping mechanism say, criticize yourself again. Instead, I'm going to say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to agree with God that all that was covered. I'm going to agree with God that all that was cleansed and all that was completely stricken from the record. You know what one of mine is? Rescuing and worry. You know why you worry? You know why the guy in the video worried? Because you don't trust that you have a heavenly Father who's controlling your life. You think it's all up to you. I wrote down in my freedom journal, it's all up to me. That was the lie. See, the reason you worry, it's a matter of faith. You're saying, I can't agree that God can handle things. I got to make sure I'm handling it. And the only way you're going to deal with worry is saying, you know what, there's a lot of stuff I can't control. And instead of me thinking by worry that I'm in some way controlling things, I'm going to surrender to the God who controlled all of human history to make me his son. I have a heavenly Father who loves me, and he's going to provide for my needs. For me, it's rescuing. Until I realize that Jesus is the Savior, I am now free not to be other people's Savior. You see, the lie I had in my notebook, on page 34, it says, you believe that your own best hope is you. I went, wow, that sounds arrogant. But I often believe that your best hope is me. Man, the church really needs me. Wow, my brother really needs me. Wow, you know what? If I don't step into this situation, what might happen? I'm just so needed. This is what psychologists call codependency, rescuing other people because, you know, you need me to be your Savior. You are going to keep rescuing and triangulating until you realize that you're not qualified to be a Savior. You needed your own Savior. You couldn't even save yourself, let alone somebody else. And until you realize who the real Savior is, then you say, you know what? I can point people to a rescuer. I can't force somebody to agree with God. I can be a help, but I am not in control of the universe. In fact, this lie I replaced with two things. There was a verse in the Proverbs that says, the horse is made ready for battle, but victory is the Lord's. That's the verse I've been memorizing, part of our free journey. Because there's two parts of that. I'm not going to become lazy. The horse is made ready for battle. There are things to do. They're part for us to accomplish. But if I think my ability to make the horse ready for battle is where victory comes from, then I'm becoming my own God. I need to say, God is in control of the universe. And yes, he invites me to partner in with his work, but it's not up to me. In fact, I found this poem that I have sitting on my desk, and here's what the poem says. It's called The Indispensable Man. It reminds me of this lie that I believe. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's in bloom, sometime when you take it for granted that you're the best qualified in the room, sometime when you feel like you're going, would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how they humble your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Pull it out, and the hole that's remaining is the amount that you'll be missed. You can splash all you wish when you enter. You can stir up the water galore, but stop and you'll find that in no time it looks quite the same as before. The moral of this quaint example is do the best that you can. Let God be God, and remember, there's no indispensable man. There is so much freedom in that. There's so much freedom in not having to control the universe. There's so much freedom in realizing I'm not even qualified to do it anyway. And the more you see who you are and agree with God on what's true about you and true about him, the more you're able to be able to start breaking through these. I shared this week, several people talked to me about pride. Chad, I'm realizing from last week, I am so addicted to pride, making myself feel better about me by looking down and judging other people. When you realize you're already in, you're already approved, you're already fully qualified, you don't need to put other people down to feel good. You already got it all. You're already in. Bitterness. If you're keeping a record of wrongs against somebody, you know what you're really doing? You're saying, I can't agree with God that he's going to punish people the way he ought. I don't agree with God that other people deserve this free gift. I don't agree with God that he might actually give those enemies of mine the same chance he gave me. No, 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 no. In some way, you're saying, I earned this. They don't deserve it. And you're never going to give up the bitterness until you can trust a heavenly Father who's merciful and loving and gracious. And just as he was gracious and loving to you to cover all your stains, you now want him to cover other people's stains. And you no longer have to be the judge and the jury. And you can be free from bitterness. Because you didn't deserve it. They don't deserve it. But you want other people to walk in the same freedom that you have. If you're exploring your faith, maybe you don't have a moment in your life when you agreed with God with this black turtleneck. I would just encourage you, make today the moment. Say, I want to agree. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to try and clean it up myself. I'm going to agree with God that I need his solution. And you can say in your heart right now, you don't have to pray, you can just say in your heart right now, I'm going to believe that. God, I agree with what Chad's saying. I agree with you, what you're saying about me. And I want to put on your righteousness. I want to put on what Chad's talking about. I'm receiving that right now, God, in my heart. But if you're a follower of Christ, and remember, this book was written to followers of Christ. You may say, I prayed a prayer one time way back when, but Chad, I don't live that out. I live this stuff out. But what the message of freedom is that this stuff is no longer me. I am separated from my sins. These are lies. And every day, God wants to turn these messages upside down for you and I. A complete reversal. You don't need denial anymore. You don't need shame anymore. You don't need to pretend anymore. You don't need self-pity anymore. You don't need to be a person with a bad self-image anymore. You now have everything you'd ever need. And this last video I love because this video shows in video how Jesus takes all these broken lies and flips them upside down and brings freedom to you and I when we realize how treasured and loved we really are. Let's watch.
This is the truth. It may be hard to swallow, but you can be free is a lie. And life holds no greater meaning. So as soon as they can understand, tell your children that they will not win. The enemy will know you believe the truth. Fear is more powerful than love. I tell you this for all people. Life holds beauty and possibility, but this will not be true for you. People are worthless apart from their accomplishments. The world says you are destined to be alone. Never fall for the lie that there is a God who loves you. Want some real truth? Change is impossible. So no longer buy into the delusion that your life will be safe and secure. In time, it will become evident that it's every man for himself. It's foolish to presume you can be free. And all of this is a lie because the truth is, you can be free. It's foolish to presume that it's every man for himself. In time, it will become evident that your life will be safe and secure. So no longer buy into the delusion that change is impossible. Want some real truth? There is a God who loves you. Never fall for the lie that you are destined to be alone. The world says people are worthless apart from their accomplishments, but this will not be true for you. Life holds beauty and possibility for all people. I tell you this, love is more powerful than fear. You believe the truth. The enemy will know that they will not win. So as soon as they can understand, tell your children, life holds no greater meaning. is a lie. You can be free. It may be hard to swallow, but this is the truth.
All right.
If you want to know that to be true, not based on what you've done or will do, let me lead us in a prayer. If you're exploring Christ and you want to make this that moment, you can follow me in this prayer. If you're a follower of Christ, but you're not living it out, you can follow in a prayer. It goes like this. Say it in your own heart. God, I agree with you that I stain my soul and I can't clean it up. I agree with you that I need to put on Christ. I agree with you that I'm loved. I agree with you I'm forgiven. I believe that you were punished enough. Maybe fill in the blank. So God, I reject the lie that I need to, and whatever was on the board. Lord, I reject the lie that I need to try harder to earn your approval. God, I reject the lie that it's all up to me. Maybe together we can end by saying this in your own heart. God, I agree with you that by putting on Christ, I am a saint. I am cleansed. I am righteous. And all those lies on the board that Chad had are powerless over me. Father, we're so thankful that we don't have to sing that song that Dave Matthews sang and pretend that we're not insecure and pretend that we don't have baggage and sophisticated coping mechanisms that hide the reality of what's true. But Father, I am just so thankful for the freedom from shame and the freedom from guilt and the freedom from building my reputation on my need for reputation. The freedom for needing to build my reputation on my good works. Or what a dad I am, or what a husband I am. I'm just so thankful for the freedom that what I have from you cannot be changed, it cannot be moved. Nothing can separate me or anyone who made that decision today from the love of Christ. Not height, nor depth, not principality, nor power, not width, not breadth. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ when we are in Christ Jesus, wearing your righteousness. Thank you for our freedom. May we stand fast in it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here today with us. We're going to continue our free journey next week as Ken Kington comes and shares with us how to be free toward others. Thanks for being here.